about you? It was interesting. Someone wrote, "Only in America can pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. But I want to add to that, only in America do you and I and everyone else that lives in America who are able to enjoy the fact that we can worship freely. We can worship as we please. We can say what we think, and we can become whatever we desire to become. And as that film showed, you can go wherever you want to go. Now, there's so much that we could begin to point out this morning that we think that's wrong with America. In fact, as I was going to the hospital yesterday to visit, I was listening to some other preachers talk, and they were really going through listing all the things that are wrong with America. But I don't want to do that. You know, we're celebrating our 246th anniversary. 246 years of freedom, that which so many people gave their lives that you and I might have this privilege to be here this morning. So I don't want to harp on what's wrong with America. I mean, we see that on our TV screens. We read that on the internet or in the newspapers. Instead, I want us to think again of what has made America great. I mean, how it was established, the reason that the pilgrims came across and, you know, the waters, looking for freedom of religion, the freedom of being able to worship their God. That's the kind of thing that we want to look at. But we also want to look, you know, that of how we can become even greater, how we can restore that greatness which has indeed been tarnished. We've all seen that, haven't we? We're all aware of that. But how do we restore that? And how do we, you know, become a once more a beacon of light to the shining nation, this nation, as well as to the people of the world? Someone said, we keep asking God to bless America. He already has. Now it's our part. It's our turn. It's our turn to bless America. Remember, President John F. Kennedy said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I mean, God is still a blessing America, is he not? I mean, if not, we'd be certainly be in worse shape than we are presently. But understand again, it's our turn. It's up to us to do our part. And so what can we do? And there are a few good things that we can do. We can be good citizens. We can vote. You know, we can salute our flag. We can sing the national anthem. We can be show courtesy to people all around us, especially those of you know, similar to our age. We can obey the law. We can pay our taxes. And we can be considerate and respectful of the law and authority. The Apostle Paul gives us some specific things that we can do to bless America. If you look at that passage there that we were talking about in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the first six verses. And he says there, he says, we must pray unceasingly, verses 1 and 2. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. And so right there at the top of the list, Paul lists public prayer. Public prayer, the people approaching God on behalf of their fellow people, as well as concerning the world. And of course, as we say, one of the things we need to do on a daily basis is not to pray for our nation. And we really need to pray for the leaders of our nation, that they turn their hearts and their minds to God. For folks, without that, we'll never get anything done. Nothing will ever be straightened out. You see, that should be the primary concern of the church, is that when we gather for prayer. We gather to lift those things up to God. And I think this is one of the saddest parts of America. I mean, people are gathering all over. I mean, think about today and tomorrow. I mean, people will gather together as families, you know, and or with friends and neighbors, and they'll celebrate the 4th of July. A lot of them don't even remember what it's really about, but it's a time that they're off of work. You know, it's a 3-day or for some a 4-day weekend holiday. And so it's a time to barbecue. It's a time to, you know, to have fun. And that's what their minds will be thinking about. But instead, we need to understand that in the church, even in the church, sometimes we gather and we don't pray as we should. And Paul gives us two reasons to pray. First, he tells us that prayer focuses people's hearts and their eyes on God. And we focus on the power and the, you know, in the beauty and the presence of God. I mean, whenever we pray, you think about the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he told them to say what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was all focused on God, wasn't it? It was extolling the beauty and the majesty and the power of God. That's what he was teaching the disciples. And that prayer is nothing but an outline, you know, that we can take and we can fill it in. Some time ago, I mentioned to you another little way of doing it. It's called ACTS. ACTS, and it's a kind of an acrostic. You know, A, you start with A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. And then S, supplement. You know, where you bring forth to God what your needs are. But the first one starts that every prayer ought to be able to be addressed to God, showing forth how much we adore him, how much he has done for us. And then secondly, in prayer, we take our minds off what's going on in our daily lives, and we again focus them on the presence of God. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Ian Bounds said, "What the church needs today is not machinery or better, not new organizations or more, and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men of prayer." And let me say, add to that, women of prayer. I mean, you know, when it comes to prayer, it's just like all the work in the church. I mean, if we didn't have the ladies, I mean, they're the ones that really work so hard. And likewise, some of the greatest prayer warriors are who? They're the women. They're the ones that spend that time. I mean, they're the ones that are trying to meet the needs of other people. I mean, we must be people of prayer if we're going to see any good restored to America. We've got to be people of prayer. We've got to be a beacon of light. I mean, we really got to show what Jesus Christ means to us and what God has done and what he can do for the world. We must pray. I mean, we must pray for everyone that we care about. And we must pray for those that don't mean anything to us. We must pray for our wives and our husbands and our children and our family and for our church members, but also for the leaders of our country, the leaders of our church, the leaders and the people of this world. We ought to pray at home and we ought to pray at church. And we must pray while we're driving our cars, while we're doing our chores around the house. You see, we ought to be praying when we lay down and when we get up, shouldn't we? The scripture teaches us that we ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Always being ready to pray. I mean, we must pray when we get up, as I said, in the morning. You look at Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 4th through the 9th verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And what did he say there? He said to put these things on the doorpost of their house, on the lintels. They were to teach that to the children when they laid down, when they walked along the road. I mean, everything that was to be built into their lives, that was one of the most important things. And the same thing should be true with us. Folks, we must pray every chance we get for something good to happen to America and in our lives. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we ask ourselves, how powerful is prayer? How powerful is it? How effective is it? Let me give you an illustration. Dwight L. Moody, back in 1872, went to London just to listen to other preachers. You know, he was one of the great preachers. But he went to London just to listen. And for some reason, they asked him to preach that morning. And he agreed, but he said when he stepped into the pulpit, he said the atmosphere was not there. He said, I never had such a hard time preaching as I did then. Everything seemed dead. He said, I was just glad to be done. He said, then I realized that I had agreed to preach that evening. And he said, only because I had promised to do so did I fulfill that. But one of the women, and well, let me get to another part here. But that night when Moody stepped in to the pulpit, he said everything had changed. There was a whole new atmosphere. He said in his own words, the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And when he concluded his message, he offered an invitation. He said, if there is a man or a woman tonight who wants to accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. And 500 people stood up. As Paul Harvey would say, but now the rest of the story. We said in that morning service, there was a woman there whose sister was an invalid at home. And so she went home and she told her sister, she said, a Mr. Moody from Chicago preached in our pulpit today, in our platform. And the sister said, I've heard of Mr. Moody. I mean, I've read about him in American newspapers, and I've been praying that Mr. Moody would come to speak in one of our churches. And she said, if I'd have known he was preaching today, he said, I would have not had any breakfast. I'd have closed my door and I would have locked it and I would have prayed all afternoon. She said, now what I want you to do, and I want you to go out of my room. I want you to lock the door. I don't want you to bring me anything to eat. And if someone tries to come and see me, I don't want to see them. I'm going to spend the rest of the afternoon in prayer. What had changed the atmosphere that Moody met that evening instead of what was in the morning? I mean, I ask you, does prayer do any good for people? I think that's evident that it does. I mean, perhaps we need to spend more time in prayer and less time in eating, more time in believing and less time in straying, but we must pray. I mean, we must pray for all people, for everyone. And folks, if we pray long enough and hard enough and fervent enough and faithful enough, then God will bring about things for the better. I mean, that we should never doubt that. We should never doubt the power of God and the power of prayer. And so we must pray unceasingly. But second, Paul says we must live righteously. He said in that second verse again, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God wants us to be godly people and holy people. He wants us to be that. You notice what it said in Scripture, be holy as what? I am holy. I mean, he expects us to strive for that. It was interesting. I read a story that a preacher wrote. He was talking about, he said, they're talking about the ugly part of him that he really showed in the face of God and everyone else that night. He said, I was driving on a 2-lane highway, and the lane I was in, you know, was going to end. And he said, so I, you know, kind of sped up. I really floored it, trying to get in front of the car next to me. But lo and behold, she did the same thing. She floored it. And he said, we're going down the highway side by side. And he said, when it came to the time where I had to get in, she was about a fender ahead. And so she waved at me as I had to go behind her. He said, so I thought I'd put a little bit of light on the subject. So I hit my brights, shined them in her rear view mirror. And he said, I kept those lights on, he said, but she slowed down to 15 miles an hour. And said, all the way, it was 15 miles an hour, and all the way I kept those lights shining bright into her rear view mirror. He said, finally the road went back to 2 lanes, and now I could pass her, but wouldn't you know it, it was a stoplight. And there we are sitting side by side. And he said, two good things happened. First of all, she waved, or a good thing happened and a bad thing happened. First of all, she waved, but it was a wave that I would never ask you to imitate. He said, later on, I kept thinking to myself, why did I do that? He said, I'm typically a calm guy, you know, but for 15 minutes, I was a beast. And that's a question about us. How many times do we find ourselves doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing? Maybe it is when we're driving a car. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at Walmart. We know, whatever. But we can be pretty good people at church. But you see, God wants us to be good people all the time, doesn't he? What's the old statement? That, integrity is what you do when nobody's watching. But we always know God is watching, right? I mean, he always sees everything that we're doing, everything that's going on. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And so if we want America to change, If we wanted to change back to the for the better, then we of all people need to live righteously. We need to live better lives. We need to live holy lives, but without presenting a holier-than-thou attitude. I mean, they need to see the authenticity of our lives. They need to see Christ in us. Well, finally, we must evangelize fervently. He says in verse 3 and 4, "This is good and pleasing and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth." 2 Peter says the same thing, does he not? God is not slack concerning us. He is desirous of what? That all people come to repentance, that all people are saved. And so God wants all people, not just a select few. And evangelism is presenting some kind of witness for Christ with the idea that you want these people to be won. You want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want them to go to heaven, just as Steve was talking during the communion time. You want them to be able to go to heaven and Jesus say, "They're mine. They're mine." And so they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you ever heard the name Leighton Ford, but Leighton Ford was an associate of Billy Graham, and they said they were doing a crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia, and it said he was preaching that evening, and he said Billy Graham showed up, but he showed up incognito. He had a hat on and sunglasses and wearing jeans, and he sat back as far as he could on the lawn, on a hill, behind an elderly man. He said, "When I offered the invitation, Billy tapped him on the shoulder and said, 'Do you want to accept Christ? If you do, I'll go up there with you.' And the man said, 'No, I think I'll wait till tomorrow night when the big gun shows up.'" And Leighton Ford said, "Billy Graham and I, we laughed about that all the time." And sometimes we think, folks, that evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. But you see, church evangelism, leading people to Jesus Christ, is every person's job. It's every Christian's job. It's not just some. One time again, years ago, Dwight L. Moody was criticized because of his evangelistic methods. And he said, "I like my way of doing it better than I like your way of not doing it." Now, the sad truth is, Christian people do little evangelization. I mean, you know, nothing presents the, they're not doing anything to present the witness of Jesus Christ. And folks, all we have to do, as we said, turn on our televisions, and we can hear the other side, can't we? I mean, we hear them shouting and talking about all the things that they're doing, and they're trying to make all these things that are totally anti-God, they're trying to make those legal and those right, and they want to live according to the book of Judges. They want to be able to live according to whatever is right in their own eyes. But that's not the way we are to live. And we are to love people enough that we go outside the church and we spread the message of Jesus Christ. And folks, if all we're doing is saying amen in the church, and we don't even do that, if that's all we're doing, then we're failing. We're failing. We're not doing what God expects of us. I've read that 95% of Christians have never led anyone or even tried to lead anyone to Jesus Christ. That means that 5% are doing 100% of the work. And you wonder why churches are getting smaller? You wonder why that, you know, when they take those surveys, that fewer and fewer people are believing in God, why they're forsaking the church? They're forsaking God. It's because we have failed. we have failed. And again, we've already said the only thing that's really going to help America is God. That's the only thing that is going to help. And so it's every Christian's responsibility. I don't think I can say that enough or loud enough. It's every Christian's responsibility to witness for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so whether you plant or whether you water, God's going to be the one giving the increase, but he expects us to be more alert to opportunities to witness for him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. I mean, we think that's hard. But you see, all you really need to do is tell them your story. Tell them why Jesus Christ has impacted your life the way that he has. Just share the good news. Live in a way that people stand and look at you and wonder how in the world you're able to live the way that you're living and to go through the difficulties of life that you're going through and still have that attitude of loving God. Being faithful to God. That's what he expects. And that's what we should do. One Sunday morning, as they were driving home, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mother, there's a few things the preacher said today that I really don't understand. And the mother said, well, like what, dear? She said, well, he said that God is so big that he can just hold the whole world in his hands. Is that true? And the mother said, yes, honey, that's true. She said, but then he said that God comes to live inside of us. Is that true? And she said, yes, that's true again. And the little girl thought for a moment, and she said, if God is so big that he can hold the whole world in his hand and yet live inside of me, wouldn't he show through? Wouldn't he show through? And folks, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, that little girl, we're pretty astute. If Jesus Christ is living inside of us, he will show through to the outside. I mean, if the fire of Christ is burning on the inside, surely it will glow and that will spread outside of us to those around us. And so what I'm saying to you is we need to look constantly at the opportunities to witness. You want this church to grow? It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility, not what you might call the big gun, the hired person, because you're going to come in contact with far more many people in your day-to-day walk than the preacher, whoever's in this pulpit, is ever going to come in contact with. And so it's your responsibility. On September the 11th, I want to challenge you. I want you to bring a friend on that day. I want you to bring an unchurched friend on that day. We're not looking to rob churches, are we? We're looking to reach out to those outside the body of Jesus Christ, those who don't attend church anywhere, and have them come and worship here. And so I want to challenge you. Now I realize that frightens some of you, may even turn some of you off. But folks, when you understand that Christ is the only hope, he's the only hope for anybody, and he's certainly the only hope for America. the only hope. I mean, we human beings, we are frail, and we fail so often, don't we? We fail so often, but Christ never fails. He never fails. People say all the time, if you don't love America, leave it. You know, our attitude should be, we love America, and we are seeking to save her and to save its people for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you love America? Now, you know, and America is more than just land, isn't it? America is more than just the freedoms that you have, because it's filled with people. It's teeming with people who need Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to allow that light and that life that's within us to shine forth. Let God shine through us and use us to change the world. That is the only thing that's going to make America great again. So if you're outside of Christ, but I know, I'm sure that all of you are members of the church. But the idea is, again, as we say, we've all got decisions to make. And I hope you don't just decide that you don't want to bring someone on September the 11th and you don't show up. But folks, it's just a little push to get you, motivate you, try to help you understand that you have the ability to reach and touch a life for Christ. If you love America, then you certainly should. Why don't you make that decision as we stand and sing?